Suppose I ask you a very simple question. What is sexual immorality? I think the answer with that would probably depend on who was answering the question. What I mean by the question is, what all would you include under the category of sexual immorality? In our day, the further we've gotten away from the Bible, the more that definition gets changed. So I think I would like to ask, what does God say is sexual immorality? What would his list look like? Actually, Western civilization is built on his list, more so than perhaps any other. So what I'd like for us to do is look at his list, the longest list of sexual sins of immorality in the Bible is in Leviticus chapter 18. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. And while you're turning, let me say a couple of things. The emphasis beginning at this chapter shifts. Prior to this, Moses has been talking about ceremonial defilement, that there were certain things that made you defiled from a ceremonial point of view, and in order to be cleansed, you had to go through a ceremony. God was trying to teach that there are clean and unclean things morally, and he was using ceremonies to do it. But beginning at this point in the book of Leviticus, he starts talking directly about moral impurity. The Lord wanted his people to be holy in behavior and character, as well as in terms of ritual and ceremony. So, this chapter in particular sets the foundation for the principles of social morality. And it starts with discussing sexual immorality. Now, I need to say a couple of things about that before we dive into the text itself. We're going to talk a lot about sexual immorality. This is another case where I think listener discretion is advised. There are no children present, so I'm going to just plow through it. And there's a lot in here about sex. That's what we're going to talk about. But behind all of that, many commentators come to this passage and they see in it not just prohibitions to sexual immorality, but they also see here the sanctity of marriage. That there are some indications that what Moses has in mind is not just laying down the law, so to speak, but the promotion of sexual purity versus the sexual impurity and license in the pagan cultures that surrounded ancient Israel. That some of the prohibitions here are the opposite of what was being practiced in, say, Canaan, which is where they were going after this was given. So there are other things going on here, apparently, besides just these prohibitions, and we're going to lay down the law one right after the other. But beyond that, there are some other things going on. The chapter is divided very conveniently into an introduction, which covers the first five verses. Then there is this long list of various forms of sexual immorality, which is the point of the chapter. And then at the end, there's a passage we could call the conclusion. So let's begin by looking at the introduction. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doing of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall obey my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, he is simply saying to them, and he repeats it several times, I am the Lord. So I want you to listen to my standard of morality, and in this case, sexual morality. So this is the motivation for keeping these particular laws. And that little phrase, I am the Lord, is almost identical to the phrase that introduces the Ten Commandments. So the basis of this is I am the Lord. The behavior is rather simple. I want you to do what I tell you to do. And as I mentioned a minute ago, I don't want you to be like the nations around you. So this is bigger than just laying down sexual prohibitions. It's I want you to be related to me. I don't want you to be conformed to Egypt or Canaan. That sound like it has a biblical ring to it in the New Testament? I want you to be set apart to me, the meaning of sanctify, set apart to me. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't love the world. Don't be conformed to that environment around you, but listen to me. So, in this conjunction, one author has said, the fact that sexual life would be an extremely important subject of this demands a really understandable in terms of the conditions that prevailed in the ancient Eastern world. For later, the latter had no notion whatever of the sacredness of marriage, especially since the immoral worship of the fertility goddesses negated all concepts of purity by making the abandonment of one's body to various sexual pleasures a religious obligation. Now, this is what I referred to a minute ago, that there's more going on here than just prohibitions of sexual nature, that the nations around them were doing it, and he wanted them to be separated to him, not their practices. But their practices involved temple prostitution. So he's laying down some sexual laws in that context. That's the point. So he lays down the basis of this is I'm the Lord. The behavior is you do what I say, and there is a benefit. He says in verse 5, do this and you shall live. Now, he's not talking about justification by faith, which we know is the way you come to spiritual life. But he is saying, do this and you are going to be better off in your life. Or in the words of another, God's integrated system of physical and spiritual laws provided a happy and meaningful life for Israel as his redeemed people is summarized in his decrees and laws. The motivation for keeping these laws is stated clearly. The man who obeys them will live, that is, enjoy life. Obedience to God's laws provides his people a happy and fulfilled life. For example, the marital and sexual restrictions in this passage constitutes one basis for a stable and happy family life. So, you do this and you are going to be better off. I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm actually trying to give you laws that are going to, well, give you a happy, fulfilled life, in the words of this expositor, and I think he's right. Violate these laws, and the wages of sin is death. In this case, it would be the death of a marriage. All right. Begin in verse 6. He lays out all kinds of various forms of sexual immorality. He says in verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, the first thing we have to do is say, what in the world does he mean by uncover his nakedness? Well, it is generally agreed amongst expositors that that is a way of talking about sexual intercourse. He's going to use that expression over and over again in this chapter, and in every case, it simply means you shall not participate in sexual intercourse. In this case, he says, with somebody that is near to you. So I take it that this is sexual relations with a near kinsman is forbidden, and that probably means something like incest. So this is the passage that prohibits incest. There may be, however, more involved than just sexual immorality. As I've already talked about, it's good to state it again. This may be a way of protecting marriage. So, more than one commentator has said that verse 6 is the general principle for the whole rest of the passage. Do not have sexual relations with any close relative other than your spouse. So the primary thrust of the passage is to forbid illicit marriages as a prohibition against adultery assumes. Also assumed is the prohibition against marrying a non-Israelite. So I've said this several times, and I want to say it again to emphasize it. There's more going on here than thou shalt not commit this act. We're really trying to protect marriage, and beyond that, society. So I think all of those things are ramifications. Also, if that's the case, say with marriage, then we're prohibiting you from marrying a non-Israelite, which is stated very clearly elsewhere. There was an exception to that. If you converted to Judaism, then it was okay, as is in the case of Ruth in the little book of Ruth. So if a non-Israelite was converted, then marriage was permissible. Other than that, it wasn't. Now, at this point, Moses mentions 12 different situations. The initial prohibition is in verse 6 and seems to extend to all blood relationships, a near kinsman. Now, look at verse 7. In verse 7, he says, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. I don't think this needs a lot of explanation, folks. You shall not have sexual relationships with your mother or your father. Verse 8, the nakedness of your father's wife, you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Now, he just said, not with your mother, in verse 7. So when he says your father's wife in verse 8, he's not talking about your mother. He's talking about your stepmother. Now, that's interesting to me because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a case of a man who is having an affair with his stepmother. And Paul is horrified. Paul says, man, the Gentiles don't even do that. Meaning unsaved people don't even do that. So when you get together in my name, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Get that guy out of the assembly. that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a shocker. At any rate, having an affair with your stepmother actually took place in Corinth, in the church at Corinth, no less. All right, verse 9. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness shall not be uncovered. So this is a prohibition against having sexual relations with one's sister, half-sister, or stepsister. Verse 10, the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness shall not be uncovered, for theirs is your own nakedness. And this, of course, is referring to grandchildren. Now, you know, I read this list, and some of this is just disgusting. And that's a good case in point. Who would think to do that, or who would do that? Well, there's a prohibition against it. Verse 11, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. That, of course, would be a half-sister. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. Now, remember, where did he say something like that before? Back in verse 6, the first prohibition mentioned a near kinsman, which has led people to say that perhaps that's the topical verse for the whole passage. At any rate, he says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near kin to your mother. Translated, this is your aunt. Verse 14, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. So now he expands it not only to your aunt, but to your uncle. In verse 15, he says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. So daughter-in-law is prohibited. Verse 16 says, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. All right, now let me pause here because this one gets real interesting. If I can make this personal for a minute. I have a brother. He has a wife. And I am forbidden to have relations with his wife, right? Suppose I told you there's an exception, that under some circumstances I could. Isn't interesting? Well, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And here's what's going on. If my brother died without leaving children, then the Mosaic law requires me to go have relations with his wife so that my brother could have a son and an heir and carry on the family name. So with that, apart from that rare exception, this is forbidden. One author says, Deuteronomy 25:5 and following states an exception to this principle. Should a woman be widowed before she has born a son, her brother-in-law has a duty to marry her to perpetuate his brother's name. He goes on to say this custom is attested elsewhere in Scripture and in the ancient Orient. And it illustrates the prominent importance of having children in the ancient times. Heirs prevented an alienation from family property and ensured that the parents' support in their old age in times when pensions and welfare services were unknown. So it's very important to have children, especially if you didn't have Social Security. So your children were your Social Security. Well, if you left a widow without having children, the brother was responsible to go have children by her. Is that not interesting stuff? Can you imagine having a law like that in America? Boy, would that cause some fun. All right, verse 17. You should not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kin to her. It is wickedness. Now, there we go again, relating this to near kinsmen. Sexual relations with a woman, her daughter, her son's daughter, her daughter's daughter is forbidden. In other words, that is the stepdaughter or the step-granddaughter. He calls it wickedness. One author says this is the daughter-in-law or step-granddaughter. At any rate, it's near kinsman, that's for sure. The next verse gets really interesting. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. Now, what in the world is that talking about? Well, this has been taken to mean that a man should not take a woman's sister, meaning this is a polygamous marriage. The New American Standard renders this, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as rival while she is alive. The NIV translates it, do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife. The ESV agrees. It translates, you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, all saying basically the same thing. So translators have followed the idea that this is talking about polygamy. The Qumran community translated it this way. If the translation is correct, the verse is explicitly prohibiting polygamy and implicitly prohibiting divorce. Thus, the Mosaic law forbids some things that the patriarchs practiced. Ooh, that's why I thought this was so interesting. Some of the patriarchs didn't live by this. And that brings up a whole big issue. There is something theologians call progressive revelation. Have you ever heard that term? Progressive revelation? The idea is that God reveals things and then he progressively reveals other things. And there is a progression. That's really clearly seen in the predictions in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. It starts in Genesis 3:15, where it says the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And that, even the ancient rabbis said, that's the Messiah. But it's very vague. All it really tells you is the Messiah is going to be the seed of a woman, a human being, not an angel. And then it says, oh yeah, and he's going to be the seed of Abraham. Oh, that didn't, what does that mean? Well, he's going to be a Jew, not a Gentile. Then he's going to be from the tribe of Judah. Then later he's going to be from the family of David. And that's progressive revelation. As revelation progresses, it gives you more and more and more and more detail. Sometimes it changes the situation. That's very obvious between the Old and New Testament. But let me give you another illustration. Do you believe in capital punishment? Does the Bible teach capital punishment? Yes. Really? Remember Cain killed Abel? Why wasn't Cain killed? He wasn't. Matter of fact, God let him go. Why? Because of progressive revelation. God had not yet revealed capital punishment. Where does he do that for the first time? At the end of the flood. So the reason capital punishment was not instituted with Cain is because of progressive revelation, so to speak. God hadn't instituted that law yet. Now, we're dealing with marrying your sister, and the patriarchs didn't always abide by that because God had not, in progressive revelation, revealed that law. So, that's the list. There's more, but I want to pause here. What's missing in this list of near kinsmen? Incest. What's missing? Well, what's missing is father, daughter, and brother, sister incest. Some scholars have been troubled by that. So why did that get left out? Now, at this juncture, we have no biblical basis to draw a conclusion. So guess what happens in that case? An occupation called theologian enters. And theologians speculate. Theologians do two things, in my opinion. One is they systematize truth. And when they do that, they see not all the questions are answered, they're gaps. So then they start speculating. Well, this is a case of speculation. And I think one of these speculations is really fascinating. Here it is. Economic reasons might have made these two violations rare in ancient Israel. That is, a father and a brother with a daughter or a sister. And here's the reasoning. A virgin daughter brought a good bride price. If a father violated her, he lost that. So the motivation, according to this, is that, well, a father wouldn't commit incest with his daughter because he wouldn't get the dowry, you know, the price for the bride. So a corrupt father was more likely to turn his attention elsewhere than his daughter. This might also apply to the brother, because there's a case in Genesis where the brother became the head of the family and so forth. I just thought that was real interesting. It gets down to economics. I'm not sure that's the case, but I threw it out. Verse 19 says, "You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity," which is clearly talking about her menstrual cycle. Now, basically, what we've talked about so far is incest in one form or another, a close relative, and all of these related to that. Now we're going to get beyond that. So he says in verse 20, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile her." So now we're talking about adultery. Adultery in the Old Testament is described as an intercourse between a married or betrothed woman and a man other than her husband. In other words, the woman was married. It does not include, adultery does not include intercourse between a married man and a single woman. Now, the reason scholars have come to that conclusion is because when we get down to the end of this chapter, all the sins listed here has a penalty, and it's death. But if you look at the case I just mentioned between a married man and a single woman, and that's given in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22, the penalty's a lot less. He pays a fine. So there was a difference. If it was adultery, which included the woman being married, or the woman not being married. Prostitution is next. It says in verse 21, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." All right, and this one gets a little tricky. What is this talking about? One view is that this is talking about human sacrifice. That they were not to sacrifice a child to a pagan god. Molech was an Amorite deity, and that sometimes involved human sacrifice. So some take this as a reference to human sacrifice. Francis Schaeffer described the ritual, quote, "According to one tradition, there was an opening at the back of a bronze idol, and after a fire was made within it, each parent had to come and with his own hands place the firstborn in the white, hot, outstretched arms of Molech. According to this tradition, the parents were not allowed to show emotion. The drums were beaten so that the baby's cries could not be heard as the baby died in the arms of Molech. I couldn't help but read that and remember again the governor of the state of Virginia, a former pediatrician, saying that when they give birth, the baby's born, I'm quoting him, paraphrasing, we make sure the baby's comfortable, and then the baby's born, and then the mother and the doctor decide what's going to happen to the baby. It's called infanticide. They're calling it abortion. God calls it murder. So that this is prohibited. If this is human sacrifice, that's no different than the governor of Virginia. Now, they want him to resign because he, in medical school, wore a blackface. Well, I don't think he should have worn a blackface. But I think he should resign because of his attitude toward infanticide as well as blackface. Now, there's another interpretation. Some say that this is prohibiting religious prostitution. Now, a minute ago, I made allusion to the fact that the pagans practiced religious prostitution. There were temple prostitutes. Part of the pagan religion is you went to the temple and participated in sexual relations with the temple prostitute. So some say this is not human sacrifice, it's religious prostitution. As a matter of fact, the Talmud and some modern commentators prefer a translation of 21, verse 21, that prohibits parents for giving their children for training as temple prostitutes. So, you have a choice in that connection. One commentator says, child sacrifice by burning is probably in view here, though the context supports the idea that it's the dedication of children as cult prostitutes. All right. Incest, adultery, this kind of nonsense, there's more. Look at verse 22. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. This is clearly a reference to homosexuality. It is forbidden and it is called an abomination as far as God is concerned. It is clearly denounced, and God says that he hates it. The abomination means he hates it, he detests it. So, homosexuality is automatically inappropriate. Matter of fact, this gets real interesting because not just of what theologians say about it, but what some others have said. They've made some arguments against homosexuality beyond just some religious prohibition. One has suggested that the retinal lining tears, giving infected semen a direct route into the recipient's blood supply. In a similar manner, a prostitute is more likely to contact AIDS due to the tears in her vagina wall because of the repeated intercourse with numerous partners frequently within the same day. Years ago, there was a doctor named Bowman. He was the Secretary of Health and Human Services under Ronald Reagan. He said, abstinence, monogamy, and avoidance of drugs are no longer just good morals. Now they are good medical science. His statement is consistent with the biblical idea of some practices being preventative medicine. So, thought it was interesting that some wanted to argue against this for medical reasons, not just moral reasons. I wonder if anybody would make that case today. Ronald Reagan was a long time ago. We've gotten way past that now. It's not just homosexuality, it's homosexual marriage, which is the first time in human history that any country has sanctioned homosexual marriage. They've tolerated homosexuality, but no country has ever practiced homosexual marriage until the 21st century. All right. I told you this is here listening. You need to exercise the discretion, all right? It gets worse, maybe. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. So bestiality is prohibited. I am told that in the Mediterranean, in the area around them, like the Hittites, condemned incest and bestiality with some exceptions, but they didn't condemn homosexuality. All right, that's the list. When I was looking over this today, I thought to myself, I wonder if we had a chance to discuss this, how many would say that they know somebody who's done one or more of these? And I think we all probably know somebody who knew somebody or something, you know? This list is up to date. We all know somebody that's done something that's on this list. All right, the last part of the passage is the conclusion. He says in verse 24, do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. This is pretty strong stuff. His conclusion is, don't defile yourself and don't defile the land. He says, the reason I am casting out the Canaanites and I'm letting you have the land is because such defilement as I've discussed in this chapter not only defiled them, it defiled the land. And I'm cleansing the land. As a matter of fact, he says the land vomits it out. So sexual immorality defiled the land as well as the people who practiced all the sins that we've just talked about. The people and the land became defiled when sexual life was separated from love and marriage. It degenerates into an animal activity that is an affront to human dignity. Because of these things just described, God has a program of extermination of the Canaanites. Matter of fact, he pictures the land as a person. He personifies the land and has the land vomiting its inhabitants out, which shows how detestable it was in the sight of God. So the first conclusion is, don't defile yourself. The second conclusion is, keep God's commandments. He says in verse 26, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who are before you, and thus the land is defiled. lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations who were before you. So the first part of verse 26 is the point. Therefore, keep my statutes and my judgments. He says in verse 29, for whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their own people. Do you remember what cut off meant? We've seen it now throughout the book of Leviticus. It means death. So the penalty in ancient Israel for committing the sexual sins we've described was death. The conclusion is verse 30. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which are committed before you, and you shall not defile yourself by them. I am the Lord your God. So, he ends the passage just like he opened it. He opened it by saying, I am the Lord. He closes it by saying, I am the Lord. These laws are to be obeyed because of the character of God. One has said, verses 1 through 23 tell people what not to do. Verses 24 through 30, which I'm calling the conclusion, tells them why they are not to do it. It is no accident that impurity and idolatry are found together in the same chapter. A person's morality is the fruit of his theology, his concept of God. The Canaanites were a graphic illustration of the degradation that idolatry produces. When the children of Israel took possession of the land, they killed thousands of these people at the Lord's command. When we consider the moral degeneration of the Canaanites, as described in verses 24 through 30, we understand why God dealt with them so harshly. Woo! Pretty interesting stuff. Listener discretion advised. The sum is this. Since the Lord was their God, and since He punishes sin, the children of Israel to abstain from sexual immorality and illegal marriages. In God's view, all sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman is an abomination. There's some strong polemic thrust in this passage. Seven times it repeats that the Israelites are not to behave like the nations who inhabited Canaan before them. Six times the phrase, I am the Lord your God, is repeated. So, to wind this up, let me make just a couple of very simple observations. Number one, this chapter is about sexual immorality, but it's also about marriage. As I said at the beginning, it's bigger than these sexual sins. It's about marriage. So one author has said, verse 6 states the general principle. Marriage with a close relative is prohibited, whether mother, stepmother, sister, half-sister, granddaughter, daughter of a stepmother, aunt, uncle. Modern medicine confirms that in marriages of blood relatives, the physical or mental weakness of the parents are sometimes magnified in the children. But the prohibition extends to in-laws and other relatives as well. So it's beyond just these sexual sins called incest. It's against all sexual sins. So another has said the following regulations can be gleaned in this section. A man could not marry his mother or sister, half-sister. Prohibition of marriage to one's daughter was assumed and so not mentioned. Nor could he marry his granddaughter, his aunt, or he was forbidden to marry that except for the case of a widowed wife who had no children. There is the man's stepmother, the half-sister, the aunt by marriage, the daughter-in-law, the sister-in-law, the stepdaughter, And this author is applying it all to marriage. So one says it all has to do with sexual relations, and yet beyond that it's marriage, and another comes right along and says the same thing. So, commentators see more than sexual immorality here. They see the passage relating to marriage. Marriage is a social institution and is regarded throughout the scripture as the cornerstone of all other structures in society. Its purity and integrity must be protected. The sexual sins to which Moses refers break down the structure of society by breaking down the family. Moreover, they evidence a lack of respect for life and the rights of others. Furthermore, it causes disease. By prohibiting them, God was guiding his people from things that would destroy them. Destruction and death are always the consequences of sin. Now, let me state this real simply. The text is talking primarily about sexual sin. Right? But beyond that is probably marriage. And beyond that, society. So one great lesson, perhaps, implied, but here, is that we need to protect the family. We need to prohibit these sexual activities to protect the family, which in turn protects society. Or to say that same thing another way and reverse it, if you practice all kinds of sexual immorality, what's going to happen? Just exactly what's happening in the 21st century, the breakdown of the family. And when you break down the family, what's next? Society. So this is as foundational and as fundamental as it gets. God knows what he's doing. God help the next generation. Where is it going to take us next? I'm old enough to remember when there was no Hugh Hefner. And I think he started it. Prior to that, sexual sin was sin. If you did it, you were ashamed. Now, well, Hugh started it. It used to be sex was for marriage. After him, sex is fun. And by the way, one of the things that made him so successful was right about that time we introduced birth control. So prior to that, one of the hindrances was fear of pregnancy. Not anymore. So now it's common. Even in the church. And all kinds of it. I wonder our society is in such sad shape. And of course, we've added, and if you don't use protection and you get pregnant, you can always have an abortion, even after the baby's married. That's the breakdown of society that sex leads to. What's next? Human sacrifice? One more observation. Where's all this? Leviticus. And I am not under the Levitical law. Right? Right? So I don't have to obey all this. Right? That's correct. I don't have to obey this. It's Mosaic law. I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm under the law of Christ. Now, you got to get that straight, because if you don't get that straight, you're going to find yourself obeying. You'd be going to church on Saturday. And a whole bunch of other things. Can't eat bacon. All right? Or a cheeseburger. So how does this apply to us? Real simple. The New Testament forbids all of this. It forbids incest, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, adultery, Romans 13:9, idolatry,
1 Corinthians 10:7. Homosexuality, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6:9. These are all binding upon those who live under the new covenant. So the illustration I've used so much, you've heard it before. I used to be a citizen of the state of Texas. And the state of Texas says, thou shalt not commit murder. Well, I'm no longer a member of the state of Texas. I'm now a citizen of the state of California, so I can commit all the murder I want to. Right? Wrong. Why? Because I'm under the law of Texas? No, I'm not under the law of Texas. I'm not obeying the law of Texas. I don't have to. But I'm a citizen of California, and I have to obey its law. And they just happen to have the same law in that department as Texas. So, you can't wiggle out of this by saying you're not under the Mosaic Law. I agree you're not. But the New Testament repeats 9 of the 10 commandments. The only one it doesn't repeat is keep the Sabbath day holy. Selah. Father, wow. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, it makes us want to pray, not just for individual purity, but for our nation, our society. It's so corrupt in your sight. Our land needs to vomit out all the corruption. Lord, we need a revival. It's what we need. We need for people to return to your word. We pray that the Spirit of God would do that in this country. In Jesus' name. Amen.